In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In today's gospel, Jesus gives his disciples a little test. How will they react? What will they put their trust in to make it happen? So, disciples, there are 5,000 hungry, needy people. Feed them. I read some commentary on today's passage, and Karen Yerst, it proposes a very interesting perspective of this test. She kind of puts it towards today's churches and says, how would we do on Jesus' little test of feeding 5,000? And she puts something like this, that the finance committee, of course, would have to do some research. And they might answer like Philip did, research and come back with an answer of how many months of the operating budget it would take to feed 5,000. They might even come back with the same concern that Philip did, that the church doesn't take in enough to carry out such a large project. And of course, the outreach committee would have to think about it too. And they might support Andrew's perspective with the notion of, well, let's see how much is out there. And, oh my, there's certainly a lot of mouths to feed. And the percentage of the budget allocated to outreach, well, it would never cover what is needed. We have just so little in the face of so much need. And what about the groundskeepers? How would they feel about 5,000 coming and trampling upon the grasses? What would happen to our beautiful grounds if they came? Who would clean up after so many people? What would happen to the grass? And the worship committee? What would the worship committee be thinking about this time? Oh, that's right. There's a big festival. I'm sure they're pretty wrapped up in preparing for the festival. So, did we pass the test? Okay, so maybe this is really an unfair assessment of St. Francis. I hope if 5,000 hungry people that we might respond a little different than Karen Yerst proposed. But she didn't have one church in mind when she wrote her thoughts. No, she really was commenting on the whole notion of church and church being a group of humans that lead it. And that commentary is right on. All the committees we put together to function as an institution and to do as Jesus asked us to do. It often goes on like that, just as Philip and Andrew came about it. You see, as rational beings, we tend to look for all the pieces of a complex problem, you know, put together all these little pieces. Sometimes we find we're short a few pieces in the puzzle. And unless they appear after searching, we either move on to a different problem or keep trying to put together what we do have. So, what's wrong with that? I'll come back to that in a few minutes. John's gospel has a continuous theme running throughout the entire book. It's knowledge is power. Not just any knowledge, though. It's the idea that Jesus is the way of truth and light. Jesus is God's Son. And it's the knowledge of that that is key. So in today's gospel, there's even this message. It's kind of hidden in our English version of it. And this message happens in the second part of the story, when Jesus is going for a walk. I kind of imagine Jesus trying to escape it all and go for a walk. Okay, maybe on the water. That's a little different. But he goes for a walk. And he is hoping to run into nobody, but there is his disciples in the middle of a storm. And they're afraid. They're afraid of either that they see Jesus and they're not sure what he is or who he is or what's going on, and the storm. And he says something important, something that's lost in our English. He says, it is I, do not be afraid. Which in Greek is the same as I am, do not be afraid. That's an important phrase. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce it in Greek as I did the 8 o'clock. I slaughtered it. It was best for everybody, not for me not to try. but it means that Jesus is the great I Am. There are several stories in the Old Testament where God proclaims, they say, "What is this?" And God says, "It is I Am, the great I Am." Followed quickly by, "Don't worry." And so here Jesus uses two key phrases that the disciples pick up on immediately. Jesus is the I Am, and they are not to be afraid. The disciples want him to enter the boat and to quote-unquote take him in, which has the same connotation in Greek as to accept him and to believe in him, and that relevance is important. Again, Jesus is the key. Accepting Jesus for who he was and is the knowledge and the power. So, back to the test. What did we miss in our test? I think what we missed is the knowledge we first didn't seek as Jesus. The little pieces of information in the test to gather to solve the puzzle. How much bread do we have? How much money do we have? Can we do this? Is what we do in this modern world. You see, knowledge is the key to our modern understanding of the world. The more pieces surely means the more ways we could actually put the puzzle together. And there's a lot of hope in that. And that's why, you know, there's a lot of hope when we talk about a global world with information being shared between cultures. Maybe these different pieces of information can gather and the pieces can be more spread out and everyone can see the pieces. And maybe it will put together this big, beautiful puzzle. Or can it? So now we seek information as a culture. It comes at us at rates never seen before. We even watch TV programs where there's a line of text about something else going on. We take in huge amounts of information and knowledge. Does it build us up? Does it make clear the pieces that we have laid before us? No, not for me. I sometimes find it a way to escape into the world. I find it a way to procrastinate. Nothing like texting my friends or watching the news or listening to something on NPR, whatever it is, I use information to escape. And sometimes I find it disabling rather than enabling, and disempowering instead of empowering. So what is it that we're missing? There's another interpretation of today's story that I think really hits what we're missing. It's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And instead of Jesus multiplying the loaves of bread in a miracle, the miracle is the change in the people's hearts, that they lift and they dig deep in their pockets and pull out bread and put it in the basket. And that is how it is shared. Again, I think that interpretation misses the point. It's Jesus that causes that miracle to happen. It's because the people were with God that they were fed. Only with God can they be so satisfied that there are plenty of left to share. So God is the source of our miracles. God is the key of piecing together our puzzles. And we should look to God first. There's that knowledge again. The knowledge that Jesus existed is a different kind of knowledge. It's a knowledge not based on knowing, like information, like just thinking about. Okay, Jesus is God. Got it. Next? No, not quite. It's a knowing based on the heart, on relationship. Being with God satisfies hunger and brings peace to stormy weathers. So, as a parish, and individually, collectively and individually, how do we build a relationship with God? It sounds simple on the surface, but God, And Jesus is not here in human form right now to help us with that. But just like you have relationships with humans, building a relationship with God is really quite the same concept. The first thing is to actually just be there. You know, you can't build a relationship unless you're there. And for God, that means to open yourself up to see God in your life. So if God is around you and in you and through you, noticing that every single day and pointing to it and say that is God is about opening yourself up. And in that opening, being able to listen to what God might be telling you. That listening is part of it, but also talking to God. If we truly believe that God loved us so much that God would become human to know us and be with us, then surely God wants to know about our lives. Surely God loves us so deeply to care about what I think about, to care about my frustrations, to care about your frustrations, to be in the joy that I have and your joys. And so talk to God. That's what prayer is. It's about talking to God. So I'm giving you permission to talk to the wind, to talk to God. Talk it out. Say it out loud. God seeks our relationship. That's the heart of our belief. You know, God said, I am Father. And that's not to say that it's to define the relationship, that you should be so close, like a father and son or a mother and a daughter. So to think of God on that closeness of a level. And the third part of this relationship is to act. To act as a disciple of God. So that takes in listening and speaking, not reacting, but acting. To think about, to pray about, and to act. What does God want for you in your life? What is God telling you to do? And you see, if we do these things over and over again, which I promise you, I know, is much easier said than done, peace will come, and our hungers will be satisfied. Amen.